Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we're going to finish up just the last two verses that I tried to finish last week, and we couldn't get through those two last verses, but we'll get into chapter 15 today. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Lord, we open our hearts to receive your living word. I ask that it would change us tonight, and that we would not walk out from here the same way we came in, because we've received your word and believed it and acted on it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, we talked a whole lot about the ruler of this world coming, but we didn't finish the second half of this, and he has nothing in me in verse 30. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan cannot make anyone sin. He has to find something in them. What is that something that he finds in us? Our flesh. He has to find something in us. James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away, here it is, by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So notice he told us not to be deceived. What would we be deceived about? We could be deceived into thinking that it was the devil that made us sin. The devil never made you sin. He can't make you sin. What he does is entice you to sin, but there's got to be something in you that wants to do that thing, right? I mean, there's a lot of things that tempt other people that you can try to tempt me with that all day long, and it just has... I have no interest, but there's some things that could tempt me, and they might not tempt you. Everybody's different. Satan is the external source of temptation, but he couldn't tempt me unless there was something inside me to tempt. For instance, drugs and alcohol don't tempt me now. At one time they did, but they don't now. But I'm not going to go hang out in crack houses and bars either. That just might rekindle something in my flesh, right? But I've been delivered of those things, but it doesn't mean that I'm above temptation in any realm. I could be tempted by anything were I to allow myself to go down that path and take those steps and let my shield down, if you will. I can most certainly nowadays, most of us can relate to this, I can be tempted to eat too much. But not with liver. You can dangle liver in front of me all day long, and I'd have to have not eaten for about 30 days before you could get me to eat that liver. Mark chapter 7. You ever hear anybody say, or have you ever said, I can't believe they do that, did that. I would never do something like that. Well, that's true. But then again, the thing you did, maybe they would never do. And what you did really disgusts them. So we got to be really careful when we look at somebody and say, how could they do something like that? Well, you've never walked in those shoes. You don't know what their life is like and the forces and pressures that are against them. And you might crumble easier than them if you had had the things happen in your life that had happened in their life. So we need to be compassionate and kind with sinners, not excuse their sin, but be compassionate and kind when they do fall. Mark chapter 7, verse 15. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away, by the way, Jesus talking like this, again, totally offended the Pharisees. Why? Because they believe that there are a lot of things you could eat that would defile you. If you ate a pig, if you ate any number of things, bugs, whatever, that would defile you in the Jews' eyes. But Jesus is contradicting that right here. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." Now, we think of those things and we like to, for instance, murder or blasphemy. Some of what we think of as the really bad ones. That guy's got to be demon-possessed to do something like that. No, he doesn't. He just has to yield to the flesh in him that wants to do that. That what has taken control of him on the inside. Now the devil and demons will certainly be right there coaxing it along. Jeremiah chapter 17. Now this verse is virtually unknown by our culture. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That impacts the modern just follow your heart idea. The just follow your heart theology has a worm in that apple, but it is so ingrained in our culture. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't follow your heart. I'm saying that you can't trust your heart. You have to trust God, and you have to let your heart be tempered and guided by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Everything in your heart you need to subject to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Yes, the Lord does lead you in your heart, or another word for that is what? Your spirit. But you are still flesh. And so your fleshly desires impact the desires of your heart. And it's very easy, even when you think you have a promise from God, for you to twist that to your own carnal desires. And so we have to constantly be checking against the Spirit and the Word, the Spirit and the Word. Those are the two curbs that the road must run between. Jeremiah 18, verse 11. This is astounding to me. Remember, Jeremiah was writing and preaching to Judah that was in total rebellion against God. And God had said, "I'm going to send the Babylonians to take you captive." But God is still trying to give them chances. And in verse 11 of 18, it says, "Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good." So again, he's given them chance after chance after chance. And if you read Jeremiah, he's already given them chance after chance after chance. And they are refusing. And look at their answer to him. And they said, "That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart." That was their response to God, who has given them a chance not to be destroyed and carried away by Babylon. That's astounding. I used to think, like 20 years ago, I thought, how can people reject God like that? I don't think that anymore, because I look at our culture, and our culture is doing exactly the same thing to God. We don't care what God says. you don't even have a right to worship God the way you want to. We're going to do what we want to. We don't care if God says it's evil. Look over at Jeremiah 29. We all love this passage. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Again, he's talking to people who are over and over rejecting the Lord, and yet the Lord keeps saying to them, my plans for you are a future and a hope. All you have to do is receive what I'm telling you. All you have to do is obey me, and you're going to get the future and the hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me. And here's the caveat: when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. So the caveat is you have to search with all your heart. You can't be half-hearted about seeking the Lord. You can't say, oh, I'll go to church on Sunday and put in $2 in the offering and check off my list of good deeds and go home and then everything's cool with God. No, he wants us to seek him with all his heart, with all our heart. Amen. So Psalm 81 and verse 10, part of checking against the word and the spirit. Psalm 81 verse 10. This wholeheartedness idea. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. Of course, we know how the story goes. They refused. God was desiring to feed them with everything that was best for them, but he gave them over to walk in the counsel of their own stubborn heart. There's a lot of church people just like a bunch of teenagers. I want what I want. God, why aren't you giving me what you promised in the Bible? I see other people getting these things, and I'm not getting them, so I'm going to do it my way. That's the most dangerous, foolish thing a Christian can ever do, because you just might get what you ask for. When you demand of God, I want to do this, I want that, I want this. When you demand that over and over again, there'll come a time God will say, okay, go for it. You can have it. He'll let you get it. I don't know about you. I've spent too much time in that wilderness, and I'm not willing to go there again. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what will he then do? Direct your path. But there's a condition to it. You've got to trust him with all that heart and not lean on your understanding. I forget who said it, but a friend of mine posted something that said, it was Francis Chan. He said, whenever I come across a place in the scriptures that I think is wrong, I must just assume that I'm wrong. And that's what I do. If something hits me sideways, and I promise you, even as a pastor, as many years as I've been pastoring, sometimes I read something and it cuts crossways. And I think, God, really? That's harsh. That's hard. But I'm all set to say, okay, well, you're right and I'm wrong. And guess what? Almost every single time I see he was indeed right, and my assumptions about that thing before I read it were wrong. That's why you have to walk in a relationship, or you are going to get your feelings so hurt toward God. There's a lady I shared the gospel with not long ago. Her feelings are so hurt toward God because he lets so many things happen in her life that she just won't get saved. She won't repent and give her heart to the Lord. And doesn't realize that she's just going to make things way worse. She literally has to forgive God. Have you ever had to forgive God? Some people felt like God really did them dirty. By the way, God has never done you dirty. You might think he did, but God has never done you dirty. All his plans are good. They are for your good. Even if it looks horrible, it's God's plans for you are for your good. God gets blamed for so much that the devil and you did. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. You think of the very concept of backsliding. That means you're going away from God and going to your own things. And so, is God unjust to let you go ahead and have what it is you're demanding he let you have? Of course he's not. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Proverbs 18, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. You think about the people that drop out of church, the people that don't fellowship with other believers. They're isolating themselves because they have some idea that they know better. They have some idea that it's okay for them to just live on their own and follow Jesus by themselves. That is a very unscriptural concept. It is not you and Jesus only. We do have to have a personal relationship with Jesus, obviously, but there is no being a part of the body of Christ without being a part of the body of Christ. You have to be connected, as we'll see in chapter 15. You have to be connected to the vine, connected to the body. That arm has to be attached to the blood supply. And if you detach it, it will shrivel away and die. We'll get into that in a few minutes. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Proverbs 28, verse 26. They really don't like this in the culture here, this verse. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Honestly, have you ever seen so many people trusting in their own heart? I mean, if you're on Facebook at all, you can see everybody is right. They're all right in their own eyes. They think that they have all the answers. And it seems like the younger they are, the more they think they've got the answers. But they really don't, right? Although I'm not saying there's not some old ones that are just as bad. Okay, back to our text. Questions on chapter 14, we finish that up. Verse 31 said, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Remember, they are in the upper room. They'd just taken the Last Supper, and Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, and they're leaving. So either on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane or maybe after they get there, I'm not sure. He has a long discourse from chapter 15 through chapter 16. So John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. In the Old Testament, Israel was depicted as a vine planted by God that proved to be unfaithful and unfruitful. So now the Lord has taken that job over. He's presenting himself as the true vine and God the Father as the vine dresser. So there are a lot of opinions on what this means, that the branch does not bear fruit. One is that this is a false Christian, that this is just a fake Christian. I disagree with that concept because it says the branch in me that does not bear fruit. So he's talking about a branch that's in him, does not bear fruit, he takes away. The other idea is that it's a Christian who quit bearing fruit or a backslider. And that backslider is either taken away or cast out. The word for that one word right there, take away, is also could be lift up. There's some that think that means lifted up from under the other leaves and encouraged so that it can once again get light and air. While I like that concept, I don't see that as being right in the context here. Of course, when we are down, the Lord is wanting to encourage us and lift us up, but it doesn't go in the context of the rest of the passage, as you'll see as we go on. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, actually, I've got that for the next two verses we're going to read. Yes, Jesus doesn't want to cut down a fig tree. He'll fertilize it first. So I like to say, I think I said Sunday, if you've been kind of rebelling against the Lord and your life's been going to the crapper, you better pay attention because he's going to fertilize you because he loves you so much. But that doesn't mean that your life is going to just be all happy, everything's now going wonderful for me. They might go exactly in the opposite direction because he's already tried to get your attention by everything going wonderful. Now he's going to have to take more drastic measures by allowing the world to heap up the poop, if I can put it that way. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 7. This is Jesus giving the parable of the sower, and I don't want to read the whole thing, but just the one about the thorns. It says, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And then he explained that part of the parable down in verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So that's clearly speaking to a tree or a piece of wheat or whatever that has grown up and is supposed to bear fruit, but it can't bear fruit because it's choking out with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. I've known many people, they're great at getting started, but they never follow through. They get distracted with the things of the world. They get distracted with a career. They get distracted with pleasures of this life. Some people, I think God loves to bless people. There's nothing wrong with having lots of money, you know, if you got it honestly. If you get blessed, I don't care if you're worth $1,000, $100,000, or $1 million. That's never the issue. The issue is who your life source is. And some people, if they get very blessed, then they just forget all about God and they go off and do their thing with with their blessing. In that case, it's not a good plan for you to get blessed. And of course, God knows you and he knows what's going to take you off track. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. That's what you were talking about, Kathleen. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." Now, to me, while that is kind of an ominous passage, it's also an encouraging passage. It tells me that God will do whatever he needs to do to restore me to himself, to keep me planted in the vine, to keep me encouraged and keep me going forward with him. But look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." So, that's specifically speaking of false prophets who bear bad fruit. It's not a question of how big your fruit is or how many fruits you bear. It's a question of if your fruit is good fruit or not. If you see consistently that all your fruit is bad, then that's a time to do a real check. Some Christians get distraught because they don't feel like they're bearing hardly any fruit or little fruit. You know what? You're okay. As long as the fruit you're bearing is good fruit. Because fruit bearing comes in seasons. And fruit grows, some, like I said Sunday, fruit that is not ready to pick, it can be very sour. It can not even taste good. So you might, your fruit of kindness might be not ripe yet. and so you're not quite coming across like you need to. Chapter 12, verse 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." Same concept there. You've got to be tied into the good tree if you want to produce good fruit. Matthew 3:10. 3 and 10. "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So it's very obvious that we were made to produce fruit. Amen? And we are to be producing good fruit, but it's not something, again, as I shared Sunday morning, we're overlapping here. It's not something that you do by grunting like you're constipated and trying to get it out. You abide in the vine and it is produced supernaturally, naturally in you by God. Look at Jude chapter 1 and the last chapter, verse 12. It says, "These are spots," it's talking about false prophets and people that bear bad fruit. "These are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. late autumn trees without fruit. Here's the phrase that strikes terror in my heart. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Twice dead. And when you look in the Word of God, what does twice dead mean? That's associated with the second death in Revelation chapter 20. There's going to be the people who are cast in the lake of fire. It's explicitly said, this is the second death. So the fruit you bear is an indicator of what tree you are grafted into. There, and let me say, there is no one who can't bear good fruit if they're in Christ. And there's no one who's not in Christ that can bear good fruit. If you do bear fruit, you get pruned so that you can bear more fruit. That almost doesn't seem fair, right? I'm bearing good fruit here. God, snip, snip, snip. I've had this happen to me many times. Back 2008, for 2 or 3 years there, man, I got cut back to the stump. I mean, I didn't even feel like I had a stump. I just felt like God cut the whole tree down. But in retrospect, I was being severely pruned so that I could bear more fruit. Yes. Talk louder, please. Does he have other people cut you down? No, there's plenty of people from the devil that'll cut you down. I mean, there's a multitude of ways the Lord prunes us and cuts us back. All of a sudden, everything that was working quits working. Finances dry up sometimes. People leave your life. Deaths. There's a lot of things that can prune a person. And all of them are indicators for us to draw near to the Lord so he can draw near to us. And they're always a test, because isn't it amazing to watch two people go through the exact same type of thing? You lose somebody close to you. Some people, that just sends them over the edge of the cliff. I mean, they're just, God doesn't care about me at all. And why did he let this happen in my life? Other people, they fall on their face at the altar of God, and they draw close to God and let God draw them into healing. And those people that do that, they probably oftentimes felt like, God doesn't care about me. But yet they know to draw near to the Lord, because that's the only place your healing is, right? What are you going to get if you go away from the Lord? Certainly not any kind of healing. Did I answer your question? Okay. So what is the fruit? What is the fruit that God is looking for? This wasn't a deep dive, but a pretty good dive on fruit in the scriptures. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures because there's a ton of them, but I'm going to share. I found 6, maybe 7 categories of fruit in the scriptures. One is the fruit of life. Look at Proverbs 11:30. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, think about that for a moment. It's a tree of life. In other words, you, in the way you live and the way you interact with people, that should be giving life to them. They should be drawing life from you. You ever known a Christian or been a Christian that got really burnt out? I can't tell you how many people I've heard that have said, well, I gave and gave and gave and gave, and nobody was giving anything back to me. And so they just quit ministry. They quit everything. Can I tell you that at some point, if you got in that condition, at some point you quit giving from the Spirit and started giving out of your own resources. And when you give out of your own resources, you're going to run out of gas really fast. So the fruit God wants to come out of your life is life to other people. And then the second half of that is the second fruit. And he who wins souls is wise. God wants souls from us. Now, 90% of all Christians think that's not their job. But it's everybody's job. I'm always, when I share the gospel with somebody and try to lead them to the Lord, I'm not doing that because I'm a pastor. I'm doing that because I'm a Christian, because I know Jesus and they need to know Jesus. And so I share the gospel with them to try to help them know Jesus. I would do it if I wasn't a pastor. I did it before I was a pastor. I hope I'll do it. I'm totally committed to doing it till the day I draw my last breath. I would love to lead my doctor to the Lord when I'm dying. I mean, that's how serious I take this thing. Then there is the fruit, and this is a big one, the fruit of your mouth. Proverbs 12:14. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. So keep your finger there in Proverbs and flip over to Hebrews chapter 13. Because this goes with that thought. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Did you know that the words you speak are fruit? Do you know people that speak bad fruit? Do you know people that speak good fruit? You are putting out fruit when you speak. Because guess what? When you speak out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you go back to Proverbs again, to chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Again, you can speak good fruit from your mouth or bad fruit from your mouth. One of our favorites, Proverbs 18:20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That, you notice I said Sunday morning, stop saying my sickness, my disease, my pain, my whatever. If it's anything that's not promised in the Word, you shouldn't be calling it yours. I don't care if you're so sick you can hardly crawl out the door. It's still not yours. It came from the pit of hell. It came from the world, the flesh, or the devil. If it's not something that God specifically says he gives to you. And by the way, he didn't give you any sickness. Amen? That's not his realm. That's the enemy's realm. But he did give you promises to be healed from that sickness. So, and then we were in staff meeting this morning, and it's so easy to just say, my headache. I've got my headache again. Well, I think as long as you claim it as yours, you might keep having it. I mean, these words are serious. Now, I don't go overboard, but I had a good friend. He's still a good friend. He's another pastor now. He wasn't a pastor then, but actually he was here doing an internship for a while. And if you said something like, well, that tickles me to death or something, he was like, oh, you better look out, you're going to die. Well, I think it's silly. But the point is still valid. You can speak foolishly and speak death with your mouth, and you're just throwing the door wide open saying, okay, Satan, come on in. Just do what you want. Or you can speak life and health. Proverbs 31:31. The fruit of good works. It's talking about the Proverbs 31 woman. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. There is a fruit related to your good works. Your good works are not in any way, shape, or form going to gain you even one little bit of salvation, but they are something that God will reward you for, right? When you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be rewarded for your good works, and the ones that weren't in him are going to get burnt up if you're in Christ. Romans 6:22. I got to move through this because our time is about up. Romans 6:22 is the fruit of holiness. Does anybody even care about this anymore? The fruit of holiness. Romans 6:22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. A lot of people are trying to be holy by the way they cut their hair, wear their clothes, and what they do and don't do in terms of where they go and all that kind of stuff. That isn't what holiness is. Notice it says you've been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In other words, the more you enslave yourself to God, the more the fruit of holiness is going to come out of your life. The more you're sold out to him, the more holiness is going to come out of you. Our flesh hates that, doesn't it? We all think that that means we got to go buy a nun's habit and walk around and try to just be real good all the time. That's not what it's talking about. Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. I want to just make a notation before I read the next two verses on that. It's using the metaphor of being married to another, dead to the law through the body of Christ, married to another, married to Christ. And so fruit, when it speaks in the context of marriage, what's that speaking of? That's speaking of children. It's speaking of children being raised as your fruit. So this relationship with Jesus is a matter of, if I can put it this way, the Spirit of God impregnates us with his holiness, and it grows and matures into a full-blown baby or fruit. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And if you, again, go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There is no getting away from the fact that as you grow in Christ, if you want to live a holy life, there's going to come chastening in your life. Now, that does not mean that we are, masochist. We are not longing for God to beat us. We're not longing to get whooped by the Lord. But if we're going to continue along this highway of holiness, there will be times and seasons of chastening where the Lord says, you know what? I've put up with that before, but now that's off limits. Now we've got to change this. And it's painful, right? Sometimes associations we have to cut off that before may have been okay, but now God is saying, no, you can't walk down that road anymore. You can't walk with those people anymore. And that does not mean God doesn't want you to hang out with the foulest of sinners. I think he wants us injecting ourselves into sinners' lives. But those very close associations that that feed us and we feed them, they can't be people who don't walk with the Lord. And so he calls us into a separated lifestyle for holiness. And sometimes that's a little painful. That's a chastening thing. Or sometimes something we thought, well, I really like this. He says, well, I know you do, but I've got something better for you than that. So we're going to stop that and move on to something else. It can be as simple as, for instance, probably doesn't affect anybody here, but we got some guys in our church. It's deer season. We won't see them for 3 or 4 weeks. Why? And I think we have liberty to go deer hunt. There's nothing wrong with hunting deer or going fishing or any of that kind of stuff. I think it's a great manly thing to do. I'm bad at catching fish, so I don't fish much, and I don't go deer hunting. But sometimes some of these things, the Lord is trying to grow us and mature us and wants us to not pursue those things at the expense of being in the fellowship and doing the ministry that we're supposed to be doing and being with the body. So I think unless you're sick or dying, you should be in church every time the doors are open. So that's just me. And then the last one, and we'll stop here, is Galatians 5 that we talked about a lot Sunday morning. Your character, the fruit of character. This is really what God is after. If you got the fruit of character, all the other fruit is going to follow. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit, singular, not plural, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All nine of those things should be fruit coming out of your life if you're a believer. Not just one or two of them, but all of them on some level should be coming out of our life. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you're capable of producing this kind of fruit. Have you known people that seem to just effervesce with love and kindness and peace and joy? Those are people who have submitted themselves to the Lord to the degree that this fruit is maturing and ripening and coming out of their life. They don't walk in the flesh, they walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And then one last scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So bearing fruit is a matter of finding out what is acceptable to God, turning our back on the works of darkness, and even taking a stand against it. Growing in the Lord does not mean you go, you know, up on a mountain and contemplate your navel and just meditate and isolate yourself. It means you take a stand in the culture. I think right now Christians are being called to stand up and be counted in the culture, and a lot of people hate us because of it. We don't hate them, but a lot of people hate us. People hate me that don't know me just because of something I put on Facebook or something. Man, you just say something, really almost anything scriptural, and you'll have 3 or 4 haters come after you. Which tells us where our culture is right now. But we can stand because we have the Holy Spirit, and they don't. Amen? All right. Raise your hand if you want to get saved. All right. Too bad we can't do it more than once. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your good word. Thank you, God, that you're building us up and preparing us every day for every trial, tribulation coming our way. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody needs special prayer? I got hands, I got oil. I'll be happy to use them.